Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13 as we continue our studies in this Old Testament prophet. Our study today will begin at verse 12 and we'll go to the end of the chapter at verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 13, beginning at verse 12. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. You shall speak to them this word, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land, the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will dash them one against another, father and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare or have compassion, that I should not destroy them. Hear and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev are shut up with none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills and the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing on the preaching of your word. These are not easy passages, Lord, but you speak clearly enough. In fact, you speak very clearly. And we thank you for how relevant were the appeals of Jeremiah long ago to our times. These are words that we should be saying to our culture. And Lord, for some of us, these are words we need to hear. We need to heed them. We need to repent and believe, because only then can we be saved. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the names of Old Testament prophets are often closely identified with historical events. The name Moses is virtually a synonym for Israel's exodus from their bondage in Egypt. Joshua is remembered for leading the 12 tribes in their conquest of the land of Canaan. Now, these were redemptive acts of God, positively fulfilling promises for his people. Well, the name Jeremiah is associated with another of these events, which also, by the way, was a positive fulfillment, a constructive fulfillment of God's covenant purpose and promise. It's Judah's Babylonian exile. And we look back on this from our perspective in Christ, and we see what the Lord was doing. Yes, he was punishing their sins, but he was delivering them from their captivity to the sin of idolatry. And yet, while Moses and Joshua rejoiced at the work given to them, Jeremiah wept. He wept because he knew that this deliverance from idol worship was going to come through punishment, through the judgment of the Babylonian exile. He dreaded the judgment it required. And yet, He knew it could be avoided if only the people would repent. And so what we will see in Jeremiah over and over are his fervent appeals, his passionate appeals, his rational arguments. That's what we have in this chapter. Oh, that they would respond and repent, and then the judgment would be averted. There's three appeals he makes in this passage. The first is verses 12 to 14, and he appeals for them not to think only in worldly terms, but to think of the eternal, think about their relationship with God and not just the filling of their wine cup. That's his first appeal. Second, he points out to them the troubles of the time in which they are living, and he argues this is not the time to be proud. But the troubles of their day, the crises before them call for humility in hearing the word of God. And then thirdly, he warns them to fear for the judgment and the disgrace that God has promised. And yet for all the prophet's fervor and all his eloquence, his efforts, we find, are going to run straight into the obstacle of the people's fallen and corrupt nature. And so Jeremiah says in verse 23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots?" Well, the answer is no. No man or woman can change his or her ethnicity. The leopard cannot change its skin pattern. Until the depravity of human nature is overcome, there would be neither repentance nor relief from the looming catastrophe. Well, many Christians today will weep the way that Jeremiah weeps in this passage. We weep for people we love. We pray for wayward children, for unbelieving parents, for sin-seduced friends, because we realize that the pathway they're on of pride and unbelief and sensuality, it is even now working ruin into their lives. But we see beyond it a judgment of God's wrath on sin. And yet, if only they will repent and believe, the wrath will give way to the warmth of God's grace. And yet we too, like Jeremiah, must face the great problem of the fallen human nature, a corruption that only God can correct. You know, Jesus was teaching this one time, and the Apostle Peter so despaired that he asked the question, "Who then can be saved?" Well, Jesus gave the answer, the only hope for either Israel or us. He said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Mark 10:26-27. Well, let's look at the three appeals that Jeremiah gives in this passage. And one of them is that, well, the first of these deals with the problem that the people were concerned only with their present-day worldly comforts. So long as the larder was full, so long as the cup was filled to the brim, they assumed that all was well. And so the Lord commands him in verse 12 to say, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine." And then the Lord points out how they're going to respond. Here's the point. "And they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine?" And so this is a raucous party scene he envisions, and the people are raising their greedy cups. Now, this expression, "every jar shall be filled," seems to have become almost a creedal declaration of their sensual faith. Wine is a biblical symbol for the blessing of God and for man's happiness, and so this is all they care about. "Surely," they say, "our jars will be filled with wine." Well, how many people today neglect, as they did, the claims of God's word because their whole attention is caught up with earthly comforts, with sensual pleasures? It doesn't merely deal with drunkenness. It can be many other things. John Owen says this, "What do men think about most of the time? Some spend their time planning how to make provision for the flesh, how to satisfy their lusts. They spend their thoughts on sinful pleasures, refusing to behold the glory of Christ. Some continually worry about things of this world, seeking promotion, rewards for all they do." And Owen asked, "Do they realize who it is they are rejecting and for what?" Well, the answer is that they do not realize this. And Jeremiah is seeking, therefore, he's appealing to them to raise their minds from the temporal to the eternal, from the daily pursuit of pleasure to the state of their souls before God. And he continues in verse 13, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land." Here's what Jeremiah is saying. He says, if you're not careful, God will turn these blessings that he's given you into a curse. Why? Because of your sin and unbelief. And just as wine dulls the senses when it's imbibed of to excess, the Lord will inflict the people with a deadened capacity to perceive spiritual realities and to understand their eternal peril. And he mentions especially the leaders of the land, the people who are supposed to have sober judgment and self-control, the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Oh, what a curse it is when the leaders themselves are drunk with wine. Now, this passage is not primarily meant to address the problem of consuming alcohol. Christians are permitted a glass of wine with thanks to God for his goodness. But drunkenness is always a sinful misuse of God's blessings, and Christians must completely avoid the sin of drunkenness. You and I live in a society, you know it's true, where so many people don't even believe it's possible to have a good time unless they get drunk. And the lifestyle, what's the effect of the lifestyle of the continuous party? Well, there's all kinds of sins. You say things you shouldn't say. You do things you shouldn't say. But the real effect is that the spirit is dulled to the realities of God, the things of eternity, the state of the soul. That's the true calamity. And like Jeremiah, we should appeal to them to put down the wine cup. Consider eternity and the glory of Christ. Well, drunkenness does carry its own punishment, but look at how the Lord goes on in verse 14. "And I will dash the one against another, the fathers and son together, declares the Lord." And so we envision drunken revelers smashing their mugs together, and the Lord says that he's going to smash them in the coming judgment. "I will not pity or spare or have compassion," he says, "that I should not destroy them," verse 14. And with these words, the Lord shows that the cause of the coming Babylonian judgment is not just the ineptitude of their leaders, it's not just the warlike policy of the Babylonians, it is the sin-besotted minds of the people who never thought about God. How relevant that appeal is to our times. Well, events would show that the revelers of Jerusalem did not heed the first appeal. And so the second appeal deals with troubles that were befalling them. It was a time when alarming things were happening. A little history will be helpful. In 606 BC, Judah's king Josiah took his army to the Battle of Carchemish. He joined the Egyptians to fight against the Babylonians. Why? Because Nabopolassar of Babylon was growing in power and ambition, and he was anxious about him. It was an absolute disaster. The Babylonians crushed the Jewish-Egyptian alliance. Josiah was slain. And in the aftermath, the Babylonians under the sun, the prince Nebuchadnezzar, they swept down upon the Philistine and they took the coastal cities. And right when Nebuchadnezzar was turning into the highlands towards Jerusalem, news came from Babylon. His father Nabopolassar had died. He had to go back and claim the throne. Judah had a respite, but this is not a true peace. In 597, just a few years later, Nebuchadnezzar returns. He's going to finish the unfinished work, and Jerusalem capitulates very wisely, I would point out. 597, and the Babylonians took a large number of captives back with them. This is the first earlier deportation. It included the prophets Ezekiel, the prophet Daniel. This is not the later exile. This is the first deportation. But Jeremiah points out particularly they took the king, young King Jehoiakim. He was 18 years old. He'd been on the throne 3 months, and Nebuchadnezzar took him off the throne. He installed his uncle Zedekiah as a Babylonian puppet in his place. Now, that's the historical settings. In fact, there's things in this passage to show that this is a time when Jeremiah is speaking, and here in that context is his appeal. Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. He's saying we are living in troubling times. The signs that sin is not working out, the signs that we are losing our grip are all around us. Now is the time to be humble before the Lord. Now, don't we live in similar times? We live in troubling times. Everyone would say this. We have a divided nation. We have a political gridlock that almost it makes certain failed policies. We have long-established cultural norms crashing down under furious assault, not to mention international crises of every kind. And here's Jeremiah's reasoning. Times like this are a warning against our pride. It is our pride that's causing us to neglect God's word. J.A. Thompson says, Jeremiah gives a final plea to the self-willed, proud people who had treated with contempt the word of the Lord provided to them by the prophets over the centuries. Now, not that there is ever a time to proudly disdain God's word, but when you are surrounded by signs of things collapsing, when the troubles are mounting, well, that is the time to be humble before God and to listen to his word. Well, humbling themselves before the Lord and his word would mean confessing sin and accepting the discipline that they deserved. This is the meaning when Jeremiah says, give glory to your God before he brings darkness. Now, to glorify God in general means to submit to his will, and that will always involve confessing our guilt. But this expression seems to have developed almost a technical quality. Going back to Joshua chapter 7, you may have heard the expression and said, I remember that's what Joshua said to Achan. Remember Achan's sin, and Joshua found him out, and the lot falls on Achan, and he's standing before Israel, and Joshua says, give glory to God. He meant confess the sin of what you had done. And ever since then, this expression meant confess your sins before the Lord. Well, times of trouble call for us to open our ears to God's word, especially what it says about our sin. Why? Because sin is the underlying cause, you see, for the troubles around us. Matthew Henry speaks especially to those who are guilty of sin and have not yet sought forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He says, it is the great God who speaks to you, whose authority is incontestable, whose power is irresistible. Therefore, bow to what he says. Be not proud as you have been. Now, Jeremiah gives a scenario here of travelers on a mountain at night. Before he brings darkness, verse 16, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. Now, if you've ever traveled at night on a mountain, it's a fearful thing. The weather can change. You can't see your way. You can fall. And so he envisions the travelers. They're going forward carefully, but they're saying, well, in the morning there will be light. And Jeremiah says, are you so sure? Because unless you repent, unless you humble your pride before the Lord, it will that brighter future you are just assuming is naturally around the corner is not going to be bright. It's actually going to be darker. Why? Because God will make it darker. Thompson writes, only a sincere response to God's word would withhold the calamity and allow light to shine on the land. But absence of humility and repentance, they would be like travelers caught in the mountains during a storm, the darkness descending, peril increasing every hour. Now, if you look at verse 18, this is what connects this appeal to the events I mentioned from 597 BC. When Nebuchadnezzar returned to a humiliated Jerusalem and he seized control of its throne. Look at verse 18. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. Now, 18-year-old Jehoiakim had only ruled for 3 months. His mother, her name was Nehushta, 2 Kings tells us that, she undoubtedly had been playing a leading role in guiding him, and both would go into exile. Now, that was a sign that the nation was in trouble. They needed not to be proud. They needed to repent. The Babylonians emptied the vaults of their treasures. Behold, your beautiful crown has come down from your head. Moreover, their supply cities were cut off. The cities of the Negev are shut up with none to open them. Now, what had caused this deplorable situation? It wasn't destruction, but it was troubling in the extreme. It was caused by pride and sin. It was time, Jeremiah says, to humble themselves before the Lord. If not, it will get worse. Verse 19, all Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Now, I mentioned earlier, satiation, pleasure, drunkenness is something that keeps people from thinking about God, but pride is another. Many people refuse the gospel today because it is an offense to their pride. It says they are sinners. There's no way of escaping that. That is the gospel. The truth of the Bible says you are a sinner. You must confess your sins. You are not right with God. In fact, you're under his just wrath. You need a savior. You need to be forgiven. But people, because of pride, will not heed. And troubles abound. By the way, they're going to continue to abound. Even if life seems to go well, every one of us is facing, we're staring down a grave at the end of our lives. And like the crises of Jerusalem, these are problems we cannot manage. Are you ready to confess then, especially when troubles fall, that you are not able to manage your affairs, particularly in the face of a holy, offended God? Despite all the ample warning over the years leading up to Jerusalem's ultimate destruction, they were not willing to heed God's word, and the result then became the calamity, the exile of the whole nation. Well, reluctant hearers in Jerusalem, we know they weren't very pleased with Jeremiah. Many people today, when you go to the workplace and you tell somebody about the judgment of God on sins, often they will act as if that's something you're rejoicing in. Oh, you think you're so much better. Therefore, you must be gloating over our coming judgment. Oh, how little they realize what the reality is. Look at Jeremiah, verse 17. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. You know, I mentioned Jeremiah is making rational appeals, but it's not cold rationality. His heart is fully invested, and little did they know the tears that he prayed in his private devotions. And so it is for all of God's people in appealing to lost children, parents, spouses, friends. Well, we grieve about sin's offense to God. We grieve for what sin is doing now in the lives of the proud or the party-going revelers. But we weep most of all knowing that there is a darker day ahead. There is an eternal darkness awaiting those who will not repent and who believe, who will not believe and will face God's judgment. Look at all Jeremiah's weeping. He wept in his soul. He wept in secret. He wept bitterly with tears running down his face. I wonder if you are not a believer, if you know the tears that are being shed for you, because they probably are. Concerned believers who love you and they appeal to you, but your pride, what is it? Is it sensuality or is it pride that's in the way? Well, realize this. That even Jeremiah's tears did not forestall God's judgment on the implacable unbelief of Judah. The tears of your Christian parents, friends, loved ones will not keep God's judgment from falling on you. Well, Jeremiah's final appeal is found in verses 20 to 27. And here he urges fear. Fear for the judgment that is to come. Look at verse 20. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? You know, so far Jeremiah's been forth-telling. He's been describing things as they are. This party-going revelry that's too concerned about filling the wine cup than to think about God. That was the present. These crises, and they were still proud. But, you know, he also foretells. He's a prophet, and he foretells the future as the Bible does. And he says there is a shattering destruction just around the corner. The enemy would come from the north. They would scatter Judah like a flock. And he asks them, what will you say when that happens? He mentions this whole business of those whom you taught to be friends and now their heads over you. What's he referring to? He's referring to all the ways over the years the people of Judah, instead of praying, they've been seeking salvation by appealing to powerful enemies to help them in their local squabbles. But then they over the years between these events, They would double deal with Babylon. They would go from a treaty with Assyria to another with Egypt, back to Babylon, and finally in 587, Nebuchadnezzar had had enough. He returned, and this time with a vengeance. And now the foreign control will afflict them, verse 21, like the pangs of a woman in labor. This is a warning of the vengeance that would come from Babylon. And the result will be the nation is assailed with the most destructive violence imaginable. Look at verse 22, this expression, your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. It compares the conquest of Judah to a woman suffering sexual degradation. I have to say, this is one of the occasions when the English translators are toning it down. The Hebrew is quite shockingly graphic. She is going to be publicly put to disgrace as she's assaulted and degraded in every way. John Mackay notes, this shameful public disgrace was a final reminder that punishment would be the inevitable consequence of willful continuance in sin. Now, what's remarkable to us as we read this is that even when that happens, Jeremiah points out they're still so spiritually blind that they are asking how such a fate could have fallen them. How is this happening to us? The people said. And Jeremiah's answer is, well, all those sermons I just preached over the last 30 years. All those messages that you refused, all the things that you countered and you persecuted, it's the very thing that God was telling you, but you would not hear. Look at verse 22. And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity. Derek Kidner speaks words that are so relevant to our own times. This whole passage is so directly relevant to America in 2021. He says, a people that parts with its virtue, with its morals, its integrity, and its faith will find itself not liberated but cheapened, in the end stripped of everything that gave it value and respect. Well, Jeremiah especially wants them to know that when these dreadful judgments fall, it won't be because of the Babylonians, because they were so bad. Oh, they were really bad. That's not why. It wasn't because of the inept leadership of Zedekiah, and yes, he's inept. They're going to come from God. They're going to come from God. There is a sovereign, holy, almighty God, and they have offended him. Look at verse 24. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. Now, you know what chaff is. They would thresh the grain by throwing it into the air, and the insubstantial husk would be carried away. And God says, that's going to be you. You just descended into nothing, and I'm going to blow you away. Look at verse 25 to 6. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies, I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. O foolish Judah, they thought that their drunkenness could be handled. They thought the geopolitical struggle into which they had so incompetently stumbled that they could manage it, but they had not reckoned on God. See, far more important than what they were doing to themselves and what they were doing to their situation is that they were bringing God against them by their unbelief, their idolatry, their sin. God had blessed them. He had given his word through the prophets. He called them to faithful obedience and worship, and these they would not give him. They lived as if God did not exist. Isn't that how most people live today? Is that how you live today? I pray not. And if they admitted there's a God, they acted as if he did not care, that he would never judge their wickedness. Do you live that way? Well, the Lord was going to vindicate his honor. He was going to apportion judgment to them. And he was especially outraged by their incessant worship of idols. Verse 27, I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the hills and the field. The people had abandoned the Lord. They'd forgotten him. They'd lived as if he wasn't there. They'd refused to listen to his word. Finally, he would cast them off into doom. Will that be your fate? Well, Jeremiah's warning speaks directly to the secular nations of our time and to the members, the people in it, the sin-indulgent citizenry. He's appealed to the readers to consider God when they're lifting up their goblets for more and more wine. And then when troubles are pressing down and their failure is obvious, he says, now's the time to humble yourself. Now's the time to consult with God's word. But finally, when those have been rejected, he directly warns them of the fearful nature of God's coming judgment. Well, the Babylonian invasion and the subsequent exile of Judah, all arranged by God, would leave them speechless in the desolation of their disgrace. But do you know that Jesus Christ tells us crystal clearly that there is a greater event that is going to happen to all the world and is even more fearful than what Judah faced? There will be a final judgment at the end of the age when all mankind will stand before the holy God to be punished for their sins. Jesus tells us on that day, it is he who will speak to those who have refused his gospels, those who went on lifting their cups with no thought to God, those who would not humble their hearts despite all the evidence of their need. And here are the words that Jesus will say on that day, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. Jeremiah asked Judah, what are you going to say when the Babylonians come? What will you say if you have not called upon Jesus Christ, if you've not confessed your sins, if you've not humbled yourself before God's word? It gives a message of mercy to you, a message of grace from that holy God, a Savior who will cleanse you by his blood. But what will you say if you have refused him? Well, if anyone asks like Judah did, verse 22, why have these things come upon me? The Lord will answer on that day as he did of old, it is for the greatness of your iniquity. Well, it's knowing that this judgment is at hand that Christians bear witness to God and his word. This is why we hold forth the gospel message of forgiveness and life through faith in Jesus. We feel a dread for those we love who are lost. And yes, we will often, like Jeremiah, be found weeping in our private devotions, lamenting the way that Jesus did over a hard-hearted people who would not repent. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus cried. But then he explained why they were coming to their doom, because you were not willing. Matthew 23:37. Well, Jeremiah has given these three appeals so relevant to our time, all three went unheeded. He's held out his hands without success. He's wept his eyes dry for a lost nation that soon would be destroyed. And verse 23 is where he soberly faces the real problem. There was a problem that he could not overcome, and it's this. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Now, by referring to the Ethiopian, he notes the dark skin of these Africans. And the reason he notes them is because they were very rare in Jerusalem. You very seldom saw one. They stood out. And he says, can that person change the color of his skin? He speaks as well of lepers who have spots. And he points out that they can't change them. He's not complaining. He's not talking about the relative merit of different skin color or animal patterns. He's simply saying that there is an ingrained nature to them that is also true of Judah's sinful condition. Verse 23, then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Only when the Ethiopian can color change his skin, only when the leopard can change his spots, will they be able to turn from their sin. Well, Jeremiah has noted the people's behavior, on their actions, their drunken revelry, their prideful unbelief, the things they have done. But now he speaks to their attitude, not just their act, not just what they have done, but who they are, not just what they do, but their character and nature. They sin. You see, here's the problem. They sin because they are, deep down, even beneath their skin, they are sinners, hardened and obstinate sinners. And the Bible elsewhere affirms this opinion. It's true of you if you have not come to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4 that you not only do not accept the things of God because you don't like them, but listen to what Paul says, you are not able to do so. Why? Because like the leopard who cannot change his spots, you cannot change the depravity of your heart. Romans 8:7 says the sinful mind is hostile to God and cannot submit to his word. Paul in Ephesians 2:1-4 says that you are dead in transgressions of sins. You are no more able to be saved than a corpse can rise from the grave. Well, no doubt Jeremiah would add to the depraved nature of the people, the deeply ingrained habits of sin and idolatry. Not only did they have a totally depraved nature, but they had deeply ingrained themselves in sinful ways. Listen to Matthew Henry. He says they were taught, and this is, tell me if this is not true today, they were taught to do evil. They'd been educated and brought up in sin. They had served an apprenticeship to it. All their days they'd made a trade of it. It was so much their constant practice, it had become a second nature to them. I want to say to you, if you are not a Christian, the Bible is speaking of you that way. You have a corrupt nature yourself, and you've added to it a second nature by the ingrained habits of sin. How will you be saved? How will you ever in this life avoid the pitfalls and miseries, if not of sinful indulgence, then of pride? How will you escape the final judgment that awaits you after death? The Bible says it is appointed man once to die, and then comes judgment. How will you stand when your sins are judged, having refused the mercy of God in Christ? Well, the answer of the Bible is that you cannot and you will not escape it. You may tell yourself, I'll deal with the problem later. I'll think about God's word and religion and salvation at a later date. You are merely deluding yourself about the depravity of your heart. And this is the despair with which Jeremiah concludes. Look at the very end, verse 27. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. That's all like, woe. How long will it be before you are made clean? Well, he knew the answer was that it was going to be after the fall of Jerusalem, after the slaughter of so many people, after the Babylonian exile and its many decades. Only then would the people repent and discover anew God's grace. But I think of the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, hearing Jesus describing these very things, and he despairs. Who then can be saved? If your heart is depraved and you've added to that the habits of sin, who can be saved? And Jesus answered, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There is one recourse. You may cast yourself on the Lord and on his mercy. You must and may appeal to God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. God can change the Ethiopian skin. He can take the spots off the leopard. And if you appeal to his mercy, yes, he will give you a new heart and he will take away the guilt of your sin. Well, Jeremiah was speaking for the whole Old Testament when he cried, woe, how long? And the answer, the given answer is the thing we're celebrating this Christmas season. The answer was given when the Virgin Mary conceived of that holy child, and Jesus of Nazareth was born in the Bethlehem womb. And the prophet said of old, how long? And one day John the Baptist saw Jesus walking beside the Jordan River, and he gave the answer, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, how grave is our condition, but how great is the Savior God has sent into the world. Jesus, through his blood, he was born to die on the cross for the sins of those who believe. He can take away the stain of your guilt that no way other way can be removed. And he, by the Holy Spirit, he can give you a new heart. He will give you a new heart. And he calls you today. He says this, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And when you believe, when Jesus calls you, if you believe, when you believe, you will know that what he spoke of has happened. The impossible has been made possible. because of the grace of our loving God. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, you connect to the human experience in every generation, and particularly the experience of those in sin. And Lord, Jeremiah was speaking directly to a lost nation. And Lord, I've been speaking in part to lost people hearing this sermon. Father, would you do what they cannot do? They cannot change their spots. They cannot turn down their pride. They cannot put down the cup. But would you sovereignly, by the work of your Spirit, enter into the preached word and do what you can do, what is impossible to man, what is possible to you, O Lord? Would you change the heart? Would you grant life? Would you give faith? Have mercy on our sin, we pray. Oh, how merciful you are through the hearing of your gospel. We pray with thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.